I know that there is a move to get away from using the word saved. There is a move in denominationalism to stop using that word, to begin to say, and I don't have a problem with saying receive Christ, that's fine. Asking Christ into your heart, I don't have a problem with that either. But the bottom line is that when you do that, you'll be saved. How you know? Because that's what the Bible says. Look what the Scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. 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 Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask and pray you'd help us now. May the Word of God renown, Lord, in truth, and Lord, may it resonate, I pray, O God, in our hearts. If there's one here that does not know Christ, please save them today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I continue to be amazed how that the political arena keeps telling the religious arena to stay out of it. They keep saying, this is politics, now y'all stay out of it. But it amazes me how that the religious arena keeps stepping into, how the political arena keeps stepping over into the religious arena, and they begin to argue theological truths. What are you talking about? Well, it was in something, I guess, this past week or within the past not long, that a presidential candidate was introduced. And they said something to the effect, it was a pastor who introduced him, and he said, we need to elect Christians to office and not cult members. Well, immediately, the press got a hold of that, and all of the pundits and all the other ones, and they began to argue that. And so there's been a debate on national television and in the political realm this week as to what constitutes a Christian. They're debating it. I mean, you go about any show you turn on, that's what the debate is. And somebody said, well, he shouldn't have said that. Well, I think it needs to be said louder and stronger. And I think that we need to... Hey, in North Carolina, did you know that up until the end of the Civil War, that the Constitution of North Carolina required that a person profess faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before they were eligible to hold public office in this state? You don't believe that? Go back and look it up. And they weakened it, and they pared it back to a belief in God, and then they pared it back again, and now I think they've done away with it completely over time, but that's how we started out. That they didn't believe that elected officials should even be able to hold an office unless they were a born-again, not just somebody who has, but a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't get much plainer than that. But how can someone other than a Christian lead a Christian nation? And our forefathers realized that all of the things they had put in place could not survive absent Christian restraint upon the populace and Christian resolve among the leadership. Those things had to be in place for this country to be able to survive. And of course, we've seen the result of those things being taken away and being eroded, and the secularization of the political arena and all the things that go with it. Well, this morning, I'm not here to straighten anybody out. I just want to tell you what a Christian is. I want to tell you from the Scripture how you get saved according to the Bible. You see, there's some Israel, as with many of the cults today, they had a false system that made you believe that through a series of do's and don'ts or a series of works that you could get to heaven. But the Apostle Paul lights in verse number 1, and he begins, or in the following verses, and he begins to expose the problems with this system, this false system that Israel had. And what they had been given had been migrated over and apostated over into a system of works. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, is that not the way? Is that not the way of the Old Testament? Is that not the dispensation?" Well, the Scripture says that there's never been any flesh justified by works, ever. And so, what does that tell you? That takes some of the hyper dispensationalists takes them back, doesn't it? But I want to show you, first of all, look at the great love. Now, Paul's not saying this out of revenge. He's not saying this out of hatred, but just the opposite. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul said something that Moses said, and that I don't know that I could ever say, but Paul said that he was willing to be accursed if Israel would be saved. That's what Moses said. Moses said he'd be willing to be accursed and be forever separated and alienated from the God of heaven if God would just save the children of Israel. Paul said the same thing. So there's no question about the point of view that Paul said. Hey, Paul's not here to beat somebody over the head. He's not here to rub somebody's nose on the dirt, but rather he's coming out of a heart of love, great love for the nation of Israel. But he also exposes the great lack of the nation of Israel. He says in verse number 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." That's a good thing. A zeal of God. But he says this, "but not according to knowledge." In other words, a lack of knowledge concerning God's service. You see, what had happened was God had given them the Torah, the Word of God. They had the books of the Old Testament. But along during time and over a period of time, the rabbinical teachings had been compiled, and before long, the Talmud, which was the teachings of man, was bigger than the Torah, which was the law of God. And before long, the Talmud began to take weight over the Torah. And before long, all of these man-made rules, the rules that God had given, were lost somewhere in the shuffle. And they had been so twisted and turned that they were almost unrecognizable. The Lord Jesus was accused and was crucified for being a lawbreaker. But let me assure you, he never once broke the law of God. But he broke on a daily basis the law of men, because it had no authority and he did not recognize it. And as a result of that, they accused him of being a lawbreaker. But he never broke the law of Moses. And so they had a lack of knowledge concerning God's service, and not according to knowledge. But look at what it says in verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They had a lack of knowledge concerning God's service. They had a zeal, but without knowledge. And they had a lack of knowledge concerning God's salvation. They were going about trying to seek their own righteousness. Let me tell you this morning, if you're trying to cut a deal with God, you're trying to impress God by your cleaning up your act and you doing better and all those things, you remember that Isaiah said, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." That's the best we can come up with in the sight of God. And so you're not going to impress God by turning over a new leaf. You're not going to impress God by those things. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, don't you think we ought to try to do better?" Well, understand, that won't get you to heaven. If you can live a sinless life from this day forward, what about all those past sins? Number one, you can't live a sinless life from this day forward. But if you could, hypothetically, what you going to do about everything from here back? Somebody's got to pay for that. And so, Paul revealed a great lack, but he also revealed a great Lord. Look in verse number 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I'm glad, thank God, this morning we're not trying to keep the law. There are crowds that are doing that. There are groups that are saying, "Well, you got to keep the law and get saved." There are groups that are saying, "Well, you got to do this and this and this." Groups that are saying, "You got to do this and this and this." Other groups are saying, "No, you got to do this and this and this." But there's always some one common thread by all of the ways to heaven, and that is you got to do something. And it's just all are similar. You just got to do something. Just do something a little different. You all got to do something. Whether it's being baptized for the dead, whether it's being you know, married, getting married for the dead, whatever it is. All the things and all the customs and all the traditions. You see, the difference is we spell salvation in Christ differently. Our righteousness, righteousness of man is spelt do, D-O. But the righteousness of God is spelt D-O-N-E, done. It's not do, it's done. I'm glad it's accomplished. I'm glad that I'm trusting in the works of our Lord today. And I'm glad that I am standing here in His righteousness and not my own. So the first four verses is exposing this false system that Israel has brought themselves under. But then he begins in verse number 5 to explain the true salvation by faith. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Well, understand that the Apostle Paul here, he's refuting the idea of righteousness gained through the law of Moses, because nobody ever did them. No one ever fulfilled those. That's why there were all the sacrifices. The sacrifices were set up for those who missed it, those who missed the mark, those who had transgressed and come short of the glory of God. Look in verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, this is the work of the flesh. This is people trying to provide their own redemption. And then he says in verse number 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. This is folks trying to provide their own resurrection. And of course, we know that's not possible. But we move in and look what the scripture says in verse number 8. And this is where we're going to kind of sink the plow for just a few minutes. The Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. And on down in the verse it says, the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee. And so that's what I want to, the emphasis I want to place on this word that the Apostle Paul tells us that is required, and this thing of salvation by faith, righteousness by faith. The works of the flesh now have been rejected, but the word of faith is required according to the scripture. Look what it says concerning its proximity. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. I think about the rich young ruler. Do you know how close he came to, do you know how close he was to the truth? He said, good master. And the Lord said, why callest me thou good? There's none good but God. The Lord Jesus gave him the answer, but he didn't get it. There's none good but God. I've shared this with you, but I don't have the reference, but I'll share it with you again. In the printing of the 1611, there were several typographical errors that were made by the people who set the print. Most of them were spelling errors. Some of them they were transposing words. There was only one error that I have been able to find in the original typeset of the 1611 that could have had doctrinal meaning. It could have caused some doctrinal problems. Some college student who was working after hours setting type, and the type, by the way, if you want to look back on the wall, there's a copy of an original page of a 1611. The type was in Gothic print, so it was in the cursive. And offset press type is backwards. So they're picking out this type by an oil lamp or by a candle, probably after college, after school. That's mostly who worked in the print shop or the students there in the universities. And they would take the tweezers and pull out the print, and they would pull that out in cursive and it backwards, and set it and read the text backwards, and they were working from a handwritten manuscript. to do the typeset. And one young man must have yawned, and he set G-O, capital G, little O, and he's supposed to put a D, but instead he forgot he put the O, so he put another O. And so instead of saying in the scripture, in the 1611, instead of saying God did so-and-so, it said good did so-and-so with a capital G. But you know, that's what the Lord Jesus said. He said there's none good but God. Matter of fact, in the German language, God is pronounced good. G-U-D. And if you study the word good, it is a word that is expressed from the word God. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, if I'm good, I'm God. And the rich young ruler, it went right over top of his head. He didn't get it. And the Lord Jesus was helping him along. He was so close, and yet he missed it by a mile. How sad it would be to go to heaven, to brush the gates of heaven on the way to hell. How sad that would be. And yet there are people that are doing just that. Because they think and believe that if they do, you know, if they don't kill anybody and if they don't do anything too bad, that they're going to be all right. That's not what the scripture says. That's not even close. The Bible said the word is nigh thee. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, to the Jews, they had the word of God, but see, they also had the word of man. And so trying to sort between the word of God and the word of man, it was close, but it was confused. And for that reason, the proximity of the word. I want you to say, listen, I'd rather go to hell from the darkest part of the world than I had from Western North Carolina. Because you can turn the radio on a number of channels and get the gospel. You can turn the TV on. You can turn, there's all sorts of means. You can get the word of God in so many different ways now, electronically and otherwise. You say, but I'm blind and can't see. I'm glad they got it in Braille. They got it recorded so you can hear it. Well, I'm deaf. They got it where you can read it, or they got it other ways. Hey, you can get the Word of God. And in most of the major languages, you can get the Word of God. It's the proximity. It's nigh unto thee. But then look at the place. The Bible said the Word is nigh thee. Look at this. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart, or in thy heart. So here's the place. It's as close. The word of God, this word of faith, this righteousness is as close as your heart. It's as close as your mouth. What do you mean, preacher? Hey, if you've heard the gospel, that's how close it is. It's a matter of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. If you heard it, it's already there. If you've ever heard the gospel, if you've ever heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have everything necessary. It's nigh unto you. You have every heaven so close, it's about that far away. The difference between here and here. The problem is, that's what the problem is. Most people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. They've got a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They know in their head about Christ, but they've never received Him by faith in their heart. Look what the Scripture says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So there's the proximity of the word. There's the place of the word. There's the preaching of the word. There's a rumor going around that says the only way you can be saved is by being a Baptist church and hear a Baptist preacher preach. Well, I won't say that's a good place to get saved. But I want you to understand you don't have to be in a church to get saved. You see, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaching that preaching's nigh unto you. And when you've heard that word, it's nigh unto you. It's as close as your heart. It's as close as your mouth. Hey, it goes with you. You can't get away from it. You can get saved alone or with somebody. You can get saved in a crowd, or you can get saved where there ain't nobody even close. I'm glad you can get saved reading a gospel tract. You can get saved reading the Bible. You can get saved listening to the Bible. You can get saved without a Bible. If that word's nigh, if you've had enough word, hey, if you've had enough word to instruct you what to do, you don't have to have the Bible in front of you to get saved. You don't. You can have somebody quote scripture to you and get saved. I have had folks that they didn't know all of it, they just knew part of it. And people still got saved. They just give them part of a verse and they still got saved. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say it's through preaching. Yes, it is through preaching. The foolishness of preaching, God chose to save some. But I want you to understand, the preaching can become, is in a number of forms. It can be on a CD. It can be on an MP3. It can be on a message on the internet. Last month, is this right, Robert? Last month, we had downloaded off of our website 60,000, am I telling the truth? 60,000 sermons were downloaded off of WGCR.net. 60,000. That's in 1 month. How'd you like to have an audience of 60,000 this morning? Well, we had an audience of 60,000 last month. Praise God. Divided up, that's what, 15,000 a week? It's a shame we can't take up an offering amongst that crowd. It'd be the only... Bible says we're two or three together, we've got to take up an offering. Ain't that what it says? We was all up in a Chinese restaurant one day, and there's a big group up there, and they said, well, preacher said, there's enough of us in here to have preaching. I said, no, not quite enough to have a meeting. I said, but there is enough to take up an offering. Yeah, we can take up an offering out of this group. So 60,000 messages. I don't know how many got saved from that, but I do know this. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what it says. Look at the promise. There's the proximity of this word. There's the place of this word. There's the preaching of this word. There's the promise of this word. Look at this. That if thou shalt. Salvation assumes a personal choice. It's up to you. If thou shalt. It is your decision. And mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa, daughter or son, no one can make that decision for you. Salvation is something that you and you alone must decide. Someone said the other day, well, don't you believe in household salvation? I said, the Bible teaches that the Philippian jailer, he got saved and his house. But let me tell you how they got saved. Same way the Philippian jailer did. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, sir. I believe God will save everybody. I mean, that word, it's catching. But I want you to understand, you don't get saved in a group. You don't get saved in your family. Well, my grandpa was a deacon, or my great-grandpa was a preacher. Doesn't matter. I'm sorry that it's not handed down. You will say, well, my mama was saved. I was born saved. That ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. Not at all. You see, if she's saved, she made a personal decision. And if you get saved, you'll have to make a personal decision, a personal choice. That if, there's a big if right there. That if, that two-letter word, is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between abundant life or just life in this old sinful world. If thou shalt. But not only does salvation assume a personal choice, but salvation affirms a public confession. What does the Bible say? If thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now I've had people question me about that, preacher. Said, you mean I got to tell it? Let me just put it this way. If you get it, you will tell it. That's the bottom line. And if you ain't willing to tell it, chances are you didn't get it. Because the Word of God includes that in there. Now, you can confess Christ all day long without ever receiving Him. That's not what He's talking about. There are people all the time on TV and radio and cults around the country that say they believe in Christ, but you better look and see what you believe, what they believe about their Christ. Christ was not an angel incarnate. I'm sorry. That's false doctrine. That's a cult. Christ was not some being who was made lower than the angels, absent of God, and being God's Son. People that knock on your door carrying literature will tell you that, he was a substitute, he was a sacrifice, but he wasn't the Son of God. Don't you let that crowd in your house. Don't you bid them Godspeed. Don't you take their literature. Don't you give them no money. Bible says not to. So don't even say God bless you. Don't you bid them Godspeed. Because it's a false group. And they're preaching another Christ. They're preaching another gospel, which is not another. So there is this personal choice. There is this public confession. But most of all, there is this private conviction. The Bible says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believing that He is the Son of God, that He did die, that He was buried, that He did resurrect, that He did ascend, that He is seated on the right hand of God the Father, that He is the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart. Now, can I say this is the iffy part? You deal with people in the altar. I've had people that get upset because of the way I phrase it. Because I'll say, now, if you did what you said you did. Now, if you trusted Christ in your heart. And they'll say, well, what do you mean if? I just told you I did. Or I just prayed or I just did. What do you mean if? Are you doubting what I did? No, the bottom line is it's a private thing. I can't x-ray you. I can't take you over to the mission hospital and run you through a CAT scan. I can't tell, hey, I could run every medical test known to man on you and it would not show up what happened in your heart. It wouldn't. There's no blood test. There's nothing you can do to determine whether a man's lost or whether a man's saved. Hey, the Bible says it is a private conviction. A salvation, ask a private conviction and shalt believe in thine heart. I've had people tell me, so I don't believe he's real. And I've said, well, stick around. You'll find out. 1 Corinthians 3 says we'll all find out. The day shall declare it. We'll find out who's playing. We'll find out who's real. We'll find out who's not. We'll find out. Sure will. We'll find out when the Lord Jesus comes, when the rapture takes place. And by the way, that could happen before the service is over. There's people setting dates out yonder. It is not biblical to say that Jesus is coming tomorrow. But it is biblical to say, I believe He's coming today. That's biblical. Today is the day of salvation. I can say that, my hand up, and say, I believe Jesus is coming today, and that is absolutely biblical. But to set a date that He's coming tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or next month, or next, it's wrong. Because no man knows the day or the hour. There is this personal choice, that if thou. There is a public confession. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There is a private conviction and shalt believe in thine heart. Thank God there's a positive conclusion. The Bible said, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does it say? Thou shalt be saved. I have had people who have struggled. I've had people that have wallered altars. I mean, over and over, up and down, round about, in and out. I mean, just couldn't get a hold of it. I've seen them repent and cry and carry on. And I mean, it go on for a long time. I'm thinking about one fella. He finally got it settled. But before he got it settled, he was worthless. One of the finest fellas I knew, but he could not nail down his salvation. He struggled with that thing. Every time he'd hear somebody preach, he'd think he'd have to get saved like they got saved. If they got saved out behind the barn on a stump, he'd think he'd have to get out behind the barn on a stump. If he got saved on the side of his bed, he'd think he'd have to get saved by the side of his bed. I mean, this thing just went on and on and on. And finally, I got tired. Not this particular fellow, but another fellow I was dealing with. I got tired of it. And I finally just looked at him and I said, I was down praying with him, went through everything, plain as I knew how. And he said, what if this ain't enough? That's what he asked me. Preacher, what if this ain't enough? I said, well, that's how Paul got saved. Because that's what he wrote to us, told us how to get saved. That's everybody that got saved in the New Testament. That's how they got saved. And I said, furthermore, that's how I got saved. And I said, if this is not enough to save us, you'll have plenty of company in hell, friend. Because if I go to hell, I'm going to hell clinging to the old rugged cross. I'm going to hell in full faith and belief that Christ's blood cleansed me from my sin, and that His blood and that alone was capable of saving me from that awful place. I said, but preacher, what if it ain't enough? It's a chance you're going to have to take. That's where the faith comes in. But preacher, I ain't seen it. No, you won't. I ain't felt it. No, you feel salvation, but it ain't about feeling. I want you to understand that I have staked, listen to me, I have staked my eternal destiny upon the truth of these verses this morning. And if this is not enough to get me to heaven, then ain't nobody going. If there was something else required, God would have told us. And if He didn't tell us, ain't nothing we can do about it anyway. But He did tell us. Because with our opening verse, once again, it wasn't just Israel, but Paul's desire, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel and for everyone else, because he was writing to the Romans. He said, is that they might be saved. Do you reckon that Paul would tell us something that wasn't right? But by the way, hey, I can prove by the changed lives. I could go up and down the pews and prove to you by testimonies. We could declare a protracted meeting and we'd all stay out of work all week and we'd take time for everybody to have time to testify and go up and down these aisles and tell what God has done and how God has made a change in your life. And some been walking in the way now for over half a century. Does it work? Yes, sir, it works. If I didn't have a Bible, or if I was illiterate and couldn't read one, there's some people I can read their lives. Word of God, known and read of men. And I could see some things in some people's lives that would convince me that the requirements, what this book says, is true. I'm glad this morning, if you don't know Christ, you can know Him before you leave this place.